Great song. Very true. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, let's start there in the very first verse. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, because it's untame, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again we love you. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon the service tonight. Lord, we thank you for our church. Lord, we thank you that your mercy and your grace on us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless in the service tonight, that you would work. Help us to see the truth that is here in James chapter 3. Lord, may it help us, may it strengthen us. Lord, please work. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not saved, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation as well. But Lord, please use this to help us grow in our faith and to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was in P&G our first term. Wasn't there that long either. Had to be in the first year, I guess. And the work at Kudu Kudu has not even started yet. And just had to work in the village of Sohon. And, of course, the island's very narrow. Everything's right on the shoreline right there. And so the service was over for the day. And we were just staying around fellowshipping. I went down by the water. And the island is surrounded by a reef, and when the tide goes out, it's pretty neat. There's all kinds of sea life that's right in there when the tide goes out. You can see all kinds of things, octopus, fish, you name it. It's in there. It's fun to go in there and play with it and see it all. And so there was a bunch of little kids from our church. They were all in one little pool area of it playing with something. So I thought it was going to be pretty neat to go over there and look at what they were playing with. I went over there, and it was the first time I'd seen one of these. It was a small sea snake. And it was a baby one at that. And so I look over, and I'm looking at that sea snake and looking at the head of that. And I said, you know, I don't think we should be playing with this. I think we should move away. And they took it out of the water. And it was a blue banded sea snake. Now, I didn't know what it was at that moment. I was getting ready to research it that night, though, to find out what we were dealing with in those little tidal pools. And again, it was just a small one. Those snakes normally get up. They're about that big normally. And whatnot, but I did not know what it was yet. But I did tell them, no, let's come back. I don't think you should play with that. And so when I researched it that night, I found out it was a blue-banded sea snake, which is known to be in our waters all around the islands of New Guinea. It's the deadliest reptile in the world. Not just deadliest snake, it's the deadliest reptile in the world. If it bites you, you just have a few minutes and that is it. Now, it's not aggressive. It's very passive. They said the only one people who usually get bit are fishermen. It gets caught in their nets. They, like in New Guinea, they'll throw nets out there and they don't see the snake in the nets. And so as they're scooping their hand in to take the fish out, the snake is aggravated and then it finally bites and that person will be dead. But they were playing with something that was so dangerous, but they had no clue how dangerous it actually was. That's true with our tongue. We really have no clue at how dangerous it is. And what James chapter 3 in these first 12 verses is trying to demonstrate to us is how dangerous our tongue is. All the trouble that it can get us into. It's pleading with us to see the danger of it, to try and tame it, to try and control it, even how to do that. Again, if I was to give one of you a box right now and say, listen, I want you to carry this out of the church. But listen, it's explosive. If you drop it, it's going to explode. Do you think that person would just walk out of here haphazardly? Oh, no. No, they would be very careful with it. That's sort of what James chapter 3 is doing. It's trying to get you to be very careful with the words that you say because of the danger that lies in them. To take thought before you speak, even if it's an emotional time, even if it's in the middle of a heated argument, to understand what you're dealing with the power of words. Growing up, I remember the saying as a little boy, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We do know that's completely untrue. There's no truth in that. It is much easier to heal from being hit with a stone than it is from words that are wrongly or inappropriately spoken. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. That's true. There's a great power in our words. We have to understand that. You can think, many of us who are adults, you can think back to growing up. You can think back to time when you were a child and coming through the power of words. Look at some of the 2 and 3 year olds right now. What a simple word will do of recognition and praise when they're doing something. How a face just lights up. How it changes them. When they recognize what's being, and that's at that age, that's just beginning to understand language. And you'll see them light up at what that does to them. Or what it does when they hear a disappointing word or angry that comes about and how that changes the disposition all of a sudden. And so many of you can think about through times growing up. Let's say you're in a household where it's full of anger and rough words. You can remember the stinging sensation of those as it took place. The power of life and death were in those words. It affected your entire life. We've heard the expression that the eye is the window to the soul. There's a measure of truth in that, of course. There's a lot you can tell by looking in someone's eyes. Not that you could be, dogmatic on that, but there's a lot you can see by that. But there's something that has a whole lot more truth to it. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 34. O generation of vipers, Christ, of course, preaching to the scribes and Pharisees. How can you be evil speaking good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Although they say, again, the eyes are the window to the soul, the mouth lets us know what's in your heart. It lets us know what's in your heart. Again, there's great power and great danger when it comes to our words. I mean, you can see, I mentioned already that the lives of children and teenagers as they're coming through, how different words, how they affect that person's view of life, view of themselves. Again, it affects how they end up living their life. You can see it within a marriage when there are words constantly spoken that are not appropriate, that are taking life and not producing life. What our text does, it gives us four reasons of why it's so important to control your tongue, to recognize the danger and the power that are in words. Again, death and life lie in it. First off, verse 1 and 2. Back in James chapter 3, the first couple of verses. It's interesting, the first verse, isn't it, with what he's talking about? But I think you'll see why it makes so much sense right here. You almost think from verse 1, where is he going with this, since he's talking about the tongue? And verse 1 is still in that context. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Again, it sounds like an odd verse to use as he's starting a new thought here on the tongue. All right, and look at verse 2. For, it's connecting verse 1 to it by the preposition, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So he's making the connection with the principle he established in verse 1 and relating that to the tongue and the words that are spoken. Now, what he's dealing with here is why it's important to control your tongue, because it's in the tongue that you have the power to condemn. Let me explain that. Notice he used the word masters there in verse 1. Be not many masters. It's the word for teachers. He's saying, of course, multitudes like to seek to be teaching and preaching. So listen, be careful with that. You don't understand what you're getting yourself into by saying you want to be the teacher. You want to be the preacher. He's saying, listen, there's a great responsibility that goes with it. Why? Because of the power of words. He said, this is not something you take frivolous. This is not something about you being able to stand before people and throw out some words right now. He said, understand what's at stake when you're speaking. And by the way, those of you who are teaching Sunday school classes, preaching in junior church, the VA, the jail ministry, you come behind this pulpit, you have to understand the power of your words. And he starts off with the Word of God. When you want to stand up and actually say something in representation of the Bible, he said, listen, don't seek to be many masters, those teachers. Understand the responsibility that is given that you're going to be accountable for. What your words can do. And we've heard different testimonies of those who even went on to do great things for the Lord because of words rightly spoken by a Sunday school teacher, by a pastor from a pulpit. But we've also heard the same amount of testimonies, if not many, many more, of those who are simply hurt and berated because of the words that were spoken behind the lectern, behind something, representation of the Bible. There's power in words. And of course, we like just to blame them. The accountability here goes on those who spoke the words. We should not take it frivolous. Again, if you teach or preach the Word of God, you have to understand the great responsibility you have and know that you are accountable. It's important that your words, especially when it comes to the things of the Word of God, for those of you who teach and preach, and I still am planning on, I'm going to get to that into next year, by the way, a session for all of our teachers on teaching the Bible. But it's important when you're doing that your words aren't frivolous, that they're not, and I don't necessarily think it's sin, but you're not going to hear me start off every message with a joke. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to start off every time I get behind a... I don't do it when I travel either. I don't start off with some nice joke to make everybody laugh all of a sudden. That's not the mindset I want you in. Not that that's necessarily wrong that those who do it, but... It shouldn't be frivolous. It's important to know how your words are received and understood, which can be one of the most difficult things in communication. Because you have one way you're viewing your words, but the person receiving it has an entirely different way in which they're receiving it. Again, we can think of the Bible that tells us how it's more we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now let's look at verses 2 through 4 together for the second thing here. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now it's dealing with control. Verse 4, the same thing, another illustration of control. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So here, again, these couple of verses here, it's given another reason of why it's important to guard your tongue, the words that you speak. That's because of the amount of control of your life that they have. It starts off letting us know you can stumble and fall in a lot of error. You can offend in all. Yet the ability to not offend in word shows great, great spiritual maturity. Somebody that has that ability in their life, really, that demonstrates where they're actually going to be strong in other areas of their life spiritually. It does. I mean, it's kind of like if you can lift 100 pounds, you can lift 50 pounds. This is the 100-pound weight. Again, if you're going to work on one area, concentrate on your tongue. And again, this deals with a yielded life before God. We'll get to that near the end of the message. And by the way, when this level of maturity, it's going to affect every area of your life. It'll affect you. It'll benefit you spiritually in many areas of your life, not just with your words. Again, so it gives us two illustrations here about how the tongue can control or even dominate your life. It starts off with that, of course, of a horse, a bit in a horse's mouth. It's less than 1 pound. It's a little bit. I remember when I know Steve Brunk. Do you have the horse? Are those Tracy's horses? Are those yours? Those are Tracy's. But I know Steve works a lot with Tracy's horses. They ride them all the time. And I got to work with horses 2 summers in a row. Going back to the early 80s, I went to a YMCA camp. I used to go to one every summer back, 10 through about 14. And 2 of the years back to back, I went to one that was basically just dealt with horses. It's probably my favorite of all their camps. You went there for 2 weeks, you were assigned your own horse, and you took care of the horse for 2 weeks. You rode him around, all that stuff. They taught you about him. Really enjoyed it. I still remember first getting there, being a little bit scared of the horse. He was big. My horse's name was Boomtown. Still remember it. He was a retired circus horse, so I had the funnest horse of all, like 12 of them that were there. If I would lean on his nose, he'd pick me up. Boop, he'd pick me up right in the air on his nose. But you had to do everything for them, everything. They taught you from all of it. And remember, the biggest thing I was afraid of at first was the bit. In putting this thing in the horse's mouth. There's something not natural about sticking my hand in an animal's mouth. When I first got there, I knew nothing of horses, nothing. And so I really didn't understand why I was doing this. But anyhow, this metal bit, and you get it in the horse's mouth, and sure enough, he'll take it, and you get it back in his mouth. And it's attached to that bridle. Am I using the right terms there, if I can remember those right? And then you get up on that horse, and you just move that thing the slightest way, and that horse will follow. That little tiny thing is moving that 1,000-pound animal just like that. The same thing is true of your tongue, is what it's saying, the level of control that it has in your life. You have to see how dangerous it is, that it has the power to give life, and it has the power to give death. Steve Brunk does not have to jump off the horse and move each leg when he moves it. You just have to have that tiny little bit in the horse's mouth. That's all you have to have. Again, in other words, the lesson is this. If you control your tongue, it controls your life. If your tongue's out of control, so are you. The next illustration it gives is that of a ship. And again, they would know, they would understand ships here. They had the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, which was still for a land-based sea. It was a good size one. And the Mediterranean right there. Remember, the ship that Paul was on held 276 people. We're not dealing with tiny little rowboats. They understood what ships were in the first century. The key, of course, to controlling the ship is the helm, that little rudder. That's it. Just that small little thing is going to control that ship. You can think of the Bismarck in World War II. I can't remember all the details of it. I should have went back and read more on it, but I do know this. I know when that thing first got released, it sunk like 2 English ships immediately. It was feared. But it ran into trouble. I can't remember exactly how. That's what I should rep on. It had its rudder got damaged. Word got back to England, and it was basically stuck in a circle or pattern or something like that. And they went out there as fast as they could to sink it. It was just a small rudder. That's all the damage was. And sure enough, England got out there and they sunk it. Again, if it's same principle with your tongue. Even though it's just a little member, it has great control in your life. Thirdly, you control your tongue, but it has the power to destroy. Look at 5 and 6. It has the power to condemn when you're speaking the things of the Word of God, dealing with really the judgment in your own life by the words that you speak. It maintains control in your life, like a bit in a horse's mouth or a simple helm on a ship, a small member that has such a great deal of effect on the direction of your life. And then thirdly, you have to understand the power it has to destroy. It says, even the tongue, verse 5, a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And so it is set on fire of hell. So again, here's the third reason to control the tongue, because of its power to destroy. Fire, of course, is an amazing thing. It's much different than water. I can take this little bit of water, I can throw it on the ground right now, and I'm not going to get more water. We're not going to have a flood in here. I can throw it, we don't have to worry, we don't have to run out of here because I throw this in here and a flood occurs. Yet you let me take a match and let that catch on fire, and it's going to multiply. It's going to multiply. We would need to get out of the building. Fire has the ability to multiply, to go from something that appears to be very, very small into a major problem. Remember when I was not here, I was on deputation when Pastor Roach's house burned down, but I remember the story of how it happened. Obviously, just like most fire, it just starts something small. They're underneath trying to warm up pipes on a cold February day, if I remember right. Trying to warm up pipes, and the insulation right there caught on fire. And within seconds, it was out of control. That little bit of fire multiplied just like that. It was all he could do to get out from underneath the house, get Betty out. I think they grabbed one box or something like that, and the house was coming down. The fire leaped over onto the garage where Josh and Sylvia's house was at the time, and that burned down at the same time. We can think this past summer, was that not a campfire that started the Kenai fire? Did they ever decide that? That kept us in smoke all summer long here in Anchorage. I think that was just a little campfire, if I remember right. But think of all that did, all the damage. And then we had another fire up north, did we not? Towards, Talkeetna area and all that, and burning houses down. It just starts with something small, and it grows from there. You can think of the Great Chicago Fire, 1871. That started from a spark in a barn. And from that, 17,500 buildings were destroyed and 300 were killed in that fire. One of the worst fires in the world was in Korea in 1903. A pan of rice boiled over and 3,000 buildings were destroyed in that fire. Again, the point is, fire can start off small, but it leads to so much trouble. It can destroy. So can your words. Words have a lot of power behind them. And what's scary is, this is where you better check your flesh. Many times, what's really worrisome is those who actually understand that, and they still choose to use it in a dangerous way. That's another level of sin, by the way. That's a whole other level of just vileness. When you know what damage those words are going to cause, and you choose to say it anyhow. So the tongue here again is compared to a fire that destroys. A fire is a world of iniquity, as it puts it. Again, all kinds of iniquity come forth from your mouth. You can look over in the book of Romans. Look over there with me. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, let's start. Let me back up. Let's start in verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And look at the context, of course, is a verse we often use, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then it lists sins that are common with that. Four of the five sins listed all dealt with the tongue. All dealt with words. There's great power in our tongue and in our words. Tongues can slander, gossip, lie, blaspheme, be critical, unkind, curse, show anger, wrath, malice, backbiting. All kinds of things that they demonstrate of what's taking place. Well, and you can really see the power. I got a good example when we were just in Hawaii. I was sitting outside by myself. I just grabbed a coffee or something like that. I was sitting down. And, of course, I couldn't hear. They were a good 20 yards from me, but clearly the couple was getting into a fight. Now, I can't hear any of the words, but I could see the damage taking place by whatever was spoken. I could hear it. And I watched it for probably a good two full minutes that it was in sight and that it was visible. They were walking back this way. I remember the ocean was down this way. They were coming back off the ocean. They're on the other side of the street. And they caught my attention because you could tell it looked like there was some, they weren't yelling or anything. It wasn't drawing attention to it. You know, you can tell they're trying to keep this so they look respectable walking down the road right now while they're trying to have a major fight with each other. But you could see him speaking and her walk up, just started walking away. And then she came back and you can hear her speak and you can see him just stop. And then it just went. You could just see the power of whatever was being spoken was hurtful things on both parts. You didn't need to hear one of it. You could just see the results of it. Incredible. The fact is, fire, like the tongue, destroys. Many marriages are ruined or suffering greatly simply because of the tongue. Simply because words are not used correctly. They're not used to give life. They're used to produce death within the marriage. And that's what they do. You know, the things form, bitterness grows in, and we learn how to use those words. Or think about this, how to withhold words that need to be spoken. Because there's life in words. There's great power in them. We need to see the power and danger in our words. Many relationships suffer as a result of unkind words. Not only between husband and wife, but between parents and children suffering because of hurtful words. I know many families to this day, although forgiveness is in place, the relationship is still damaged because of words spoken when being raised. Again, we need to see the power and danger in our words. A great verse that many of us have memorized is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Listen, there is great power in your words. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Usually that's in your relationship. That's where you have to control your flesh. Something gets spoken, it begins. And, of course, we love retaliation. We like retribution. And of course, I've dealt with this before, going through principles in the Gospel of Matthew that teaches this. When we want to exact an amount of vengeance or retribution, it's always greater than what is inflicted on us. It's never equal. Again, remember, we dealt with that. That was the principle of the oldest law known to mankind, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was a good law. It's misunderstood today. The whole purpose of that law was to make sure that when offense was done, that the punishment was equal to it. That it was not excessive. That you didn't kill somebody for jaywalking. All right? But in a relationship, because of our wicked nature, when something gets said, we want to come back with vengeance, but at a greater level. A stronger hurt. That's how fights elevate and get out of control. But if at the very beginning we understand a soft answer turneth away wrath. Try it. It actually works. Too often we're too like the beginning half of Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. We use our tongues not for health, as the rest of the verse says, but just to be damaging, just to cause pain. Again, if you would like your spouse to respond to you differently, why don't you try using kinder words and uplifting words? There's great power in them. Our tongue defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature, it says. Again, this is dealing with all aspects of our life. Your mouth will actually ruin your life and those around you. We probably all have different examples of those that we know of in family or friends that where their mouth has just completely ruined them. It's very destructive. It mentions here in verse 6 how these fires come right from hell. The word is Gehenna, again, that deals with that. The fire, I've dealt with this before, outside of Jerusalem that was used for burning. It was a constant fire all the time. And that was used by Christ to illustrate what hell is like. I like those who like to deny hell, and they try to relate it just to that of Jerusalem. That's all Christ was talking about. That's ridiculous. He was using that as an example of what hell is like. A continual fire. And so it's just letting us know that where all this is coming from. You better believe that when you get in those arguments and those fights and you're dealing with your children and your spouse, that those thoughts that hit to be hurtful, you need to understand where that's coming from. Satan knows how to throw those arrows. He knows how to shoot those arrows right at you. He's doing his best to get those thoughts in you to say it, to get back, to have that those 2 seconds of satisfaction because you got that out there. And then you have that remorse that sets in when all of a sudden you've spoken it and you can't take it back and you see the damage that it caused on that face. And by the way, if you get a measure of contentment from that, you really need help. From there, it goes on to the dichotomy of the tongue. Let's go back to James and go into the last point here. Starting there, let's back up to verse number 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So he's trying to just make a point here of the importance of controlling it, of showing the dichotomy of our words and what it looks like, that out of the same mouth we have these blessings that come forth, yet the cursing of men, how these things ought not to be so. And he's trying to use different examples in nature of how absurd that is. Again, he's trying to encourage to control the tongue. And make no mistake, let's say you decide, all right, I'm going to get this under control. When you go to do this, you're going to find difficulty with that. This isn't just somebody come down to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me. You should do that. Don't worry. Lord, forgive me. But you don't walk up all of a sudden with the power to control that. That's not how that works. All right. What it said is no man can tame. That's what it says. That includes you. That includes you. It's not just necessarily a switch you flip. That can institute a measure of discipline in your life and withhold a little bit. But to actually control it, that's not there. Listen, this is a work of God that's needed in your life. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. It'll be a daily battle of dying to self. A daily battle of allowing yourself to be yielded more to the Spirit of God and not over to the power of the flesh. That's what's going to help you to be able to control the tongue. And it's recognizing it is allowing, ask for wisdom for it. I mean, sometimes, you know, we seek wisdom from God for help in how we institute different disciplines in our life. And as we see in James chapter 3 here, it is being so clear how important it is to maintain a discipline over the words that you speak, to understand they have the power to give life, they have power to give death, they have the power to destroy. And what you think is just something little spoken, just that little campfire, make no mistake about it, it can get out of control. So we have to institute different measures of discipline within our life to maintain some control. That only comes from the wisdom and the power of God. To seek His help on a daily basis for it, to institute certain levels of discipline. You know, there's different things. You pray for wisdom, what would work in your life. Whether that is okay. I know that when I get emotional in a situation, I am prone to say things I should not. Well, then institute something that serves as a giant reminder when that's getting ready to take place in your life. So that you can begin to say, okay, Lord, I need you now before I say something I shouldn't. It's not just starting here when you deal with it. It's saying, okay, Lord, now give me wisdom. What do I do? What do I do? Maybe memorize one of the verses. I can give you several different ideas. You can memorize one of the verses. A soft answer turneth away wrath, you know, but grievous words stir up strife. Whichever, pick one. And say, Lord, please bring it to mind every single time. Or have something. Have something maybe in the house, in the bedroom, somewhere that reminds you. That you can see it. I need to control my tongue. And then begin to use it in a different way to produce life. Look for ways to use it to be encouraging. Again, I started off the message with talking about little 2 and 3 year olds, how just write words and you'll see them respond, and then they want to do it again and again and again 4,000 times because of the response they got from you. It's true of us too. I mean, we might not act like a 2 year old all of a sudden, but make no mistake about it. That same feeling of reward from that, we respond to. Use the power of words correctly. Use them right. I remember, let me finish with this. I remember this was a couple of years ago here. I think I was here about a year. And I had it was a not good situation. I was incredibly down with a meeting that had just finished in my office. And it was perhaps the most down I have been in the almost five years that I've been here. And it had finished. And I remember I just left. I came in here and prayed for a little bit. And it was one of those times you just don't understand everything that's taking place. I went back in that night, hardly slept. I come into my office and I have this sticky note stuck on my screen. It was just a couple of sentences. Man, was that encouraging. A few words changed it like that. That's all it took. It was just a few words. Look for the opportunity to use those few words. You don't know who needs it. Use it with your children. Use it with your spouse. Look to use words that are going to help and understand the power that's in them. Don't be dismissive of it, husbands, because too often we are. With heads bowed and eyes closed.